Okay, resuming again, the thing that we want to look at is the word become. And that Greek word I said has, the word translated become has two different meanings. And one of the meanings, no doubt, means to become in the sense of becoming something that some was not before. And that is where we go to John 1:14 to show that being used for the incarnation. He reads, John 1:14 reads, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now John here described the eternal Christ as the Word. So in becoming or into coming into this world, the Word that he mentioned in verse 1 of John 1:1 has become what he was not before. He has taken on human nature in addition to his divinity. Hence, a possible meaning of the Greek verb used in our passage is concerned with entering then a state that is different from a previous state that one was in. The meaning then in our passage is to come to acquire or experience a state. That will be the meaning in this John 1:14. Now another meaning of the Greek verb used that is applicable to our passage is to prove to be. Now notice, not the same Greek word means to become or to prove to be. Now it is this meaning of to prove to be that is used in John chapter 15 verse 8. John 15 verse 8. John 15 verse 8 reads, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now the verbal phrase, "showing yourself to be my disciples," is exactly the same Greek word, so that literally we can translate it something like, "So you will become my disciples." You will become my disciples. Now Jesus, though, addressed those who were already his disciples. So he was not saying that they will become something that they were not before. Instead now, his point is that if they bore spiritual fruit, then they will prove that they are his disciples. See, the same word means something here now. Now, it is this understanding that is reflected in some English versions that render that verbal phrase in John 15:8 as, "and so prove to be my disciples." That's how some English versions rendered it. Instead of "so become my disciple," but "so prove to be my disciples." So now we have two meanings: become, prove to be. So the question is, which of these two meanings is intended in our passage of Hebrews 1:4? It seems to me that the Holy Spirit wanted us to understand both meanings as applicable in the context. In effect, the meaning is Jesus has to prove his superiority by becoming something he was not before, so that then he be exalted. Jesus had taken a human nature that he previously, in his eternal state as God, did not possess. Now, we're not going into this at this point because we've studied this sometime in the past. One of the most difficult things is the person of Christ. To understand him, Because the scripture is clear that he is God. But also the scripture is clear that he is human. And the problems always be, well, if he's one person, which the scripture doesn't say one person, but everything he does, he did while he was on this planet shows he acts as a person. In other words, when he said, I'm thirsty, as a person. He didn't say we're thirsty. Because there are human nature, divine nature in one person. So the issue is trying to understand how that relates. And that has caused a lot of problem. But the truth of the matter is, if we understand what happened, regardless of how we try to understand how this person functioned, is to remember that deity took on humanity. Deity took on humanity. Now, our problem, though, part of the thing that we get into trouble is this. We think about humanity as our own humanity. When we don't recognize we are not true humanity. So what is he talking? We are not true humanity. What do I mean by that is, the God created through human Adam and Eve, and that's not what we are now. We have fallen. So we are not the true humanity. We are now a corrupted humanity. So that's one of the problems that people have trying to conceive this whole thing. Because if God, the Bible tells us, God created us in his image, it's likely that the reason he did that is so that when the Son takes on a human form, because it takes on human nature, that human nature will not be too different from God. Not that we'll become God, but it won't be too different because there are certain things about God that he gave in us. So here is the thing that causes us all this problem. It's we're trying to understand how is this divine and human nature combine and work without actually causing a kind of trouble. And there are all kinds of things that, you know, go into the debate and the theories to try to explain them. But when it's all said and done, the truth comes down to, we don't know. He's a unique person. Now, when we get to heaven, he'll still be different. Because there will be no person in heaven like Jesus Christ. You say, why? Because in heaven, he'll be God. In heaven, he'll be a truly human being. So he is now different from all beings. God, the Father, the Son, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is different now from God the Son because he's taking on humanity. Now he is different from humans because he's God. So he is unique. Now the thing that, you know, blows my mind when I think about it, not that I understand all that works in how God does this, but the fact that God will take on human nature. Now that is a humiliation. I don't know, I thought about this, it's so small to even compare. Can you imagine yourself becoming a cat? Well, that's even the God may not be too much for some people. But still, it is something that here God takes on humanity. And that is what he hasn't taken on that. He has to prove that he's superior to angels. As we're going to see, there are many reasons why he has to do that. Anyway, so this taking on human form means that Jesus suffered humiliation. He became a servant and obedient to the Father so as to die on the cross for us. Now what Jesus became that he previously was not is summarized for us by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 verses 7 through 8. Philippians chapter 2 verses 7 through 8. He reads, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That is a humiliation. An implication of Jesus becoming what he was not. In other words, there is no person known as Jesus Christ until Christ came into, until the second member of the Godhead came into this planet and took on a human form. No one is known as Jesus Christ in heaven before that happened. So, by taking on through a human form, that immediately put him lower than the angels. Now, this truth is later on asserted, and we'll study it in detail when we get there, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. He reads, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So because Jesus became lower than angels at his incarnation, it became necessary for him to prove himself superior to angels before he could obtain that name that is superior to theirs. Now otherwise, there will be no reason for Jesus to go from humiliation to exaltation as to receive a name superior to that of angels. Now, of course, there are two questions we have to answer, though. What does it mean that Jesus is superior to angels? And in what way did he prove himself superior to them? Now, to answer the first question, we need to understand the word or examine the word superior used in the first clause of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 that we're studying. It is translated from a Greek word that is used by the author of Hebrews more than any other writer of the New Testament. The Greek word used translated superior here. In fact, of the 19 times the word occurs in the New Testament, a Greek New Testament, the author of Hebrews used that word 13 times. That tells you how much important he used that word. Now, so the word though has two possible meanings. A first meaning refers to being of higher status, being of a higher status or of a higher rank. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the principle that one of a higher status blesses a person of a lower rank in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7. He reads, "And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater." The same Greek word, kraton. Now, so, that's the first meaning of, you know, looking at higher status. Now, the second meaning of the Greek word used pertains to having a relative advantage in value. Relative advantage in value. So we can say that someone or something is superior to something else in characteristics or function. Hence, then the word means better or superior. Now it seems that both of these meanings dealing with status are applicable to Hebrews 1:4, in that Jesus has higher status than angels, and a manner of revelation by him is superior to that through angels. However, though, when you look at it really in the context, it seems that the emphasis of the author in the first use of the word superior is to indicate that Jesus is of a higher status than the angels. So this leads us to answer the second question. So when he says he's superior, he's talking about his status. Now, so he proved this truth that he's superior, has a higher status. He proved it by doing what no angel could do. Now, remember, we say he has a higher status. And so, because he has a higher status, he has to prove it. And the way he proved it is to do what no angel could possibly do, which is to provide atonement for the sins of mankind. Now, the author has already referred to this accomplishment in verse 3 of Hebrews 1 that we're studying, when he wrote, after he had provided purification for sins. So, that's something that he did. He did what they couldn't do. So that shows of a higher status. Another fact, though, that enables us to understand that Jesus had to first prove himself superior to angels before he obtained a better name, or a name that is superior to theirs, is that the Greek verb used is what we call an aorist participle. An aorist participle usually denotes an antecedent time to that of the main verb. Now, the main verb in the Greek is translated inherited in verse 4 of Hebrew 1. Inherited. Now, the fact that the word become, though, is translated from an aorist participle means that the act or the action of Jesus proving himself to be superior to angels took place before Jesus acquired his name that is superior to that of the angels. In other words, wherever he did something, he proved himself first before he acquired that name. That's what we're arguing. Hence, from the meaning of the Greek word used and the tense, we have demonstrated then that Jesus had to first prove himself superior to the angels before he acquired the name that is superior to angels, as we read in Hebrews 1:4 when it says, the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now again though, he proved his superiority or his having a higher status by his action of atoning for our sins. One of higher status humbled himself. Now so, here is point of application for all of us. If you think you are superior to someone, then prove whatever you think that makes you superior, prove it by action of humility. By action of humility. In other words, you see, Christ, he is God. He humiliated, accepted humiliation to become man, to take on, you know, take on human nature, in addition to who he is. Now, he knew his status. He wasn't threatened, which is sometimes part of the reason we act in arrogance, is because we are threatened. We're threatened about our position, or whatever it is that we hold so dear that makes us think that we're superior to somebody else. We're threatened by it. And so in order to protect it, our arrogance starts overflowing us. And so we don't do certain things in humility. And the culture helps us, because the culture does not like humility. Our culture likes somebody who talks big, says all kinds of things and blow themselves up, polish themselves more than reality permits. That's what we like. If you're humble, they don't like you. Start walking over you and all the rest of them. But really, that is the way you prove that you are superior. It's through action that involves humility. Well, we have been using the word acquired. When we say he acquired a name, in connection with the name of Jesus that is superior to that of the angels, when in fact the English versions use the word inherit, because they say he has inherited. Now we do so, we use the word acquire instead of inherit to avoid any kind of confusion that may be associated with the word inherit, as we did again with the word inheritance in Hebrews 1:2 when we considered that verse. Now you see, the word inherit is translated from a Greek verb that means to receive a possession or a benefit as a gift from someone who has died, without, of course, the implication that one, he has, of course, the implication that one did not work for it. That's the implication of inheritance. You didn't work for it. The person who died worked for it, and you got the benefit. That's really basically what it's involved in that word, inherit. Clearly, though, such a meaning could not apply to Jesus as the Son of God. Not only because God is eternal, and so God never dies, so that is impossible, but also though because Jesus Christ indeed earned the name he received by humbling himself and dying on the cross for us. He humbled himself. So that action merits reward. So that's why we say he earned it. Therefore, this first meaning then of the Greek verb of inheriting something cannot apply to Christ. However, there is a second meaning of the Greek verb used, which is to acquire, to obtain or come into possession of something. Now it is in this second meaning that we believe that best fits a passage. That's why we use the word acquire. Now this is the reason then to use the word acquire to describe the name Jesus received that is superior to that of the angels. So in any event, the human author used what we call the perfect tense of the Greek verb under consideration. So in doing so, he wants to emphasize the present reality of the name that Jesus acquired in the past. His point is that Jesus received this name that is superior to that of the angels at some point in the past, which will definitely refer to the time of exaltation. See, we believe that when he said it's something he received in the past, but the name still goes on. Well, that past, when he received that name, we're saying must be at his exaltation, when he received that honor, when he received that glory. And so he continues to have that name that will be his for all eternity. And so we remain superior to that of angels as well. Now, what is this name that Jesus acquired that is superior to that of the angels? What is the name? Now, before we answer this question, we should observe certain facts about the name Jesus. Now, there's some information we need to remember when we hear the name Jesus. It should bring certain facts in our mind. It is a name for the Son of God during his incarnation. That is given through an angel, which also signifies his mission. In other words, we're saying that the name Jesus is the name for incarnation. But it's also a name that should remind you of incarnation, God taking on humanity. This is according to Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, where we're going to see not just the incarnation but the mission. Here it is. She, referring to Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now the Jewish people believe that name has significance. Now those who are of the Jewish culture, generally, they just don't give their children name without thinking about what it's going to signify. So that's what we mean. They give name because it signifies something. Therefore, it is fitting for the angel then who appeared to Joseph in a dream to give him the name of the son to be born by his wife who was pregnant through the power of the Spirit to explain the significance of the name. So Matthew focused on the significance of the name in relation to the salvation of Israel and by implication that of all mankind. But that does not mean that this is the only significance of the name Jesus. The angel Gabriel, who announced to Mary the birth of the son through her, gave the son the name Jesus, but also linked that name to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. According to Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32. We have seen Matthew link the name mostly primarily with his mission of salvation. Here we see clearly just with incarnation, because here it is, you will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So the point is that the name Jesus is one that signifies not only his mission of providing salvation as a result of incarnation, but also of his relationship to God as the Son of God. Now, so once you hear that name, Jesus, think about his mission. Think about incarnation. Now, another fact about the name Jesus is that it is one that commands power and respect. That name, Jesus Christ, is a name that commands power and respect. Now, this is obvious from what is achieved by invoking the name of Jesus before and after his death on the cross. Now, before the cross, the disciples drove demons out of individuals by invoking the name Jesus, as indicated in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. He reads, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Even the demons submitted to us in your name. Still in Luke, hold on to that Luke. Now, even those who were not of Jesus' inner circle during his earthly ministry seem to have driven demons away by invoking the name of Jesus. Look at chapter 9 of Luke, verse 49. Luke chapter 9, verse 49. He reads, "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." So you see, before he even went to the cross, his name spelled terror to demons. Now after the resurrection, Peter was granted a miracle of healing by invoking the name of Jesus when a crippled man was healed, as we read in Acts chapter 3 verse 6. Acts chapter 3 verse 6. And once you get to Acts, hold on to it, because several of the passages we're going to go will be in Acts. He reads, "Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.'" So, that's a powerful name. Paul himself drove a demon from a slave girl by invoking the name of Jesus, according to Acts chapter 16, verse 18. Acts chapter 16, verse 18. It reads, "She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the Spirit left her." Now it's also appeared that some Jews who followed the pattern of Paul's driving out demons were probably successful in driving out demons by invoking the name of Jesus Christ, as we read in Acts, look at chapter 19, verse 13. 19, verse 13. Acts chapter 19, verse 13 reads, "Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They will say, 'In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out.'" So somehow it looked like they must have succeeded. Now the fact that demons were driven out then by invoking the name of Jesus Christ indicates that the demons feared the name of Jesus Christ. Now some Ephesians also revered the name of Jesus Christ as they observed miracles and all the kinds of things that happened because of the name of Jesus Christ. That you can see, look at verse 17 of the same Acts 19. Look at verse 17. Because verse 17 reads, "When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor." So it is a name that commands power. It is a name that commands honor and respect. Still though, another fact about the name of Jesus is that it is the only name that one will believe in order to receive eternal life. That's the only name. Peter tells us that salvation is only possible through the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Here is, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. See, he said that's the only name, Jesus Christ. No other name. So, faith in him only bring salvation. Now, Apostle Paul tells us that forgiveness of sins and justification come through the name of Jesus Christ. As also still in Acts chapter 13, look at verses 38 and 39. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. It reads, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. So, again, you see, there's no name like his. Well, we have considered three facts about the name of Jesus Christ. But we should also add that after resurrection, Jesus is described by at least three other names revealed in the book of Revelation. So start going to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, that's where we're going to see some names that attributed to him. Now, first he's called faithful and true in Revelation chapter 19. Now hold on to chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Here we read, I saw heaven standing open, and before me was a white horse, whose rider is called, look at the name, Faithful and True. That's the new name. Now with justice, he judges and makes war. Now, another name of Jesus Christ is simply the Word of God. Now, it is true in John, he said, in the beginning was the Word was with God. But now he is called clearly the Word of God still in that Revelation 19. Look at verse 13. Because verse 13 reads, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. That's new name of Jesus Christ. Still though, another name given to Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As in Revelation 19, look at verse 16. Verse 16 reads, on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in addition to these names that we have noted, Jesus also had another name that is not revealed to us as the scripture tells us. Look at verse 12 of the same Revelation 19. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. So we see now. So then, having considered these facts, we return now to our original question, which is, what is this name that Jesus acquired that is superior to that of the angels? What is the name? Now, there are two general answers that scholars have provided in answer to this question. The first answer they give, which is, of course, not popularly held, is that the name refers to the whole character and the personality of Christ. Now, that's what it means. It's just his whole name, his character and personality. So it is, in that sense, they say Jesus is superior to angels. Now, this is probably because the Greek word that means name, person, title, or reputation has in the mind of a Hebrew not merely a means of identification of a person, but also refer to the person's nature or personality. So that's why they probably come up with that interpretation. Now, a second answer, which is more popularly held by scholars, is that that name refers to the title Son. That's what they say. It refers to the name Son. Now, this interpretation is justified on the ground that verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 1 makes a reference to the prophecy in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. This is what they use to justify that the name simply means son. It's, here it reads, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. So they say that's the name, son. Now, which of these two answers is correct? Well, it is possible that either of them is correct, although each has its problem, as we will know shortly. However, it seems to me that, truly speaking, the right answer to the question of what the new name means is that we do not know. That seems to be the honest and true answer based on the context, that we do not know. Now, we are certain that it is not the name Jesus, since the name Jesus was given to the Son of God during his incarnation. But that the name that is superior to that of angels was given after exaltation. Now, there are at least two reasons for doubting this, the conventional interpretation. There are two reasons why I doubt they are correct. Either of them is really correct. They could be. But there are reasons that I don't believe they are. First, the conventional interpretations appear to run into conflict with the aorist tense in the first clause of Hebrews 1:4, when it says, so he became as much superior to the angels. Now, we have shown that this clause means that Jesus had to prove himself to be superior to the angels before receiving the name in question. Now, if that's the case, the first answer of taking the name as a reference to the whole character and personality of Jesus Christ runs into difficulty, because if Jesus had to prove himself superior, then there is little meaning in having receiving or in him receiving character and personality that were already his. Now, why would he be the same what's already his? Unless, of course, if those people who go by that, or if they just mean reputation, well, that could be possible. If they meant reputation instead of basically character. Now, the second answer, though, of identifying the son as the name, has the greater problem in my judgment, since Jesus was addressed as the Son of God before he went to the cross. Now, see, during Jesus' water baptism, the Father spoke and addressed him as his son, according to Mark chapter 1, verse 11. Mark chapter 1, verse 11. Mark chapter 1, verse 11 reads, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased.'" So based on this passage, it is difficult to understand how the name will refer to son, which title Jesus received before going to the cross. Now, but we have shown, though, that the name is something that Christ received after he had finished his work on the cross and returned to heaven. So, based on that, I think he has a problem to take that name as son. Second, Jesus Christ has several names by which he is addressed after resurrection. We've seen at least three of them. So it is difficult to know with certainty which name the writer of Hebrew meant. You see, some of those who take the name as reference to son also interpret the name Jesus received in Philippians 2:9 as a reference to the title Lord, which is different from the title son. Because been a long time ago, almost 15 years ago, that we studied the book of Philippians, but when we did study, we argued against identifying the name there as Lord. The answer then, that we do not know with certainty what the name that the human author had in mind may sound unsatisfactory to some of us, because it is difficult for us to accept that there is something in the scripture that God does not intend for us to completely understand or give us a satisfactory answer. So that's one of the problems we get into. A lot of time, we move out from the step of faith into the intellectual and focus on it. In other words, unless I can understand these things intellectually, where they make sense to me, then I can't accept them. And that's where we get into trouble. Because by then we destroy this whole concept, the just shall live by faith, in one respect. Because we don't know what faith is now. Now, again, like I was explaining before, many people say, "Well, I don't believe Jesus Christ is God." Have you ever seen God? So how do you know what he looks like? Except what the scripture has already described to us and the characteristics that we see in Christ. So the truth of the matter is, we have to come to a point where we have to understand that there are things that the Lord gives us a clue but doesn't want us to understand it. And we are laboring to try to figure it out in our human mind. In many cases, as I suspect, even when we labor and find out those meanings, which we never will, but assuming that we get a meaning that is satisfactory, that will never advance us spiritually. And that's why I don't think it's fruitful to spend your time trying to understand some of these things intellectually. Accept them by faith and go your way. So what I'm saying then, that it seems to me that the Holy Spirit made a reference to this name that Jesus will receive for a different reason than for a proper identification of the name. We are certain that the name is one that is designed to recognize Jesus' superiority over angels. That's one thing we know. That's all we need to know. Now, the new name is one that is also designed for every creature to worship and confess him as the Lord. This we know from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He reads, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." See, that name, whatever it is, it's unique. We don't know what it is. But look at the important thing about that name is the reason it was even mentioned to us. Verse 10 says, "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." That will take place still in the future. Because right now, everyone is not acknowledging the name of Jesus Christ. So whatever that name is, it will be a name that once it's made known or proclaimed some way and somehow, everyone will bow down. So the point though that we seek to emphasize is that God has kept this name hidden from us. But that the human author alluded to it is intended to convey to us that Jesus, as the Son of God, is superior to angels and therefore that we should worship and honor him. Otherwise, there is no reason to inform us of this name without actually giving it to us in an explicit manner so that we don't have to guess. So that by laboring within the context, we know what the name is. He didn't do that. So that's what I'm arguing, that he did that so that we only recognize the truth. Yes, he is superior. So summing up so far what we've gathered in the first two sessions is this. The revelation of God through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, results in Christ being exalted. That's the first result on him. And in receiving a new name that we do not know. However, both his exaltation and the new name are intended for you to have a profound respect for the unique person of the universe. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is unique, as we've stated before. He's different from God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, because he has not a human nature. He is also different from human beings in that he has a divine nature. So he is a unique person like no one. And once we recognize his uniqueness, so if you understand these things, this especially these two results of exaltation and a new name, you should show this by worshiping him through obedience to his word. And not only do you stop there, you witness to others about him. You tell them about this unique person who, though God, took on human form, came to the world, and died for man's sins. So, such a person who humbled himself to that level deserves special respect and honor. Now, truly speaking, when you find a great man, a man who is highly placed in a society, humble himself, it is very refreshing. And people who are normal, which of course, when you really think about it, no human being is normal. But the people who are really normal under the spiritual realm, because of the spiritual life, they will respect such an individual. Whereas the others, who are full of themselves, will try to trample the individual. Humility is never a weakness. It's never a weakness. It's always strength. It may not appear so to man, but believe you me, according to the scripture, it will always win out. It may never win out the immediate time, eventually it will. So, while we're arguing, if you think you are superior to anyone, prove it. The way you prove it is by the action that you take that is clothed with humility. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that does not have life. You may have been a nice person, and people have told you so, and you believed it. You may have even joined a church and got baptized, but you still don't really have life. You may have even said what they call the sinner's prayers, and where people lead you and you say certain things. That still does not make you a believer. So you may have done all that, only to find out if you die now, you go to hell. So there is only one way to be sure that you do not go into eternal destruction. The way that death begins is through the grace of God, whereby God in eternity designed a plan whereby the second member will come to this planet, humble himself, take on a human nature, and be tortured, ridiculed, spat upon, and beaten beyond recognition. After all that, they led him out of the praetorium where they mocked him, made him carry a wooden cross, and he carried them staggered because of the state that he has been in after a long night of suffering. Someone helped him to carry it to Golgotha. While on Golgotha, they nailed him down on that cross. Christ didn't let out any cry or scream. They pulled him up, and within 3 hours, they tortured him, tormented him, and all he can do is look at those who are torturing him, tormenting them, and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That prayer included you, because you've been running around ignoring him. You didn't know what you were doing. You've been running around living as if there is no God. That because you don't know what you're doing. That prayer included you. So, here's the thing. Having prayed that you do not know what you're doing, nevertheless Christ offered himself on your behalf. So he gave himself on that cross. And after the Father finished judging our sins upon him, he said, "It is finished." He has paid all the penalty. So what's left is for you to respond to what he has given on that cross. So that's why the Bible commands us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in him, you have life through his name." If you believe that he is the one who died on the cross for your sins, the Bible says you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we can begin to appreciate this Savior who is exalted into glory. So, Father, we pray that you enable us to begin to honor him and respect him for who he is. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.